Now we come to the 28th in our series of messages on the life of David. We come to the final verses now of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse number 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, our Father, as we come to you, we pray that you'll help us during this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to the final verses of Psalm 139, realizing that this psalm was written when David was a young shepherd boy, and what insight David had with God, even at a young age, 18, 19 year old. Now, David was making some statements here that a lot of grown, mature Christians would not want to make. But I'll say this, if you ever want to be used of God, then these are things that you need in your life. Let's look at it. Psalm 139, and the first part of verse number 23, "Search me, O God." Now, this young boy, 18 years old, says, "Search me, O God." He's inviting God to search him. Now, usually the person that's doing the searching, they'll ask, can they search? Police officer comes to your house, he's searching for something, he says, "Can I search?" But here David is asking God to search him. David is asking God to examine him, to search out, to examine, to investigate him. In other words, he wants him to search his life. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'd be afraid for God to search my life. Well, let me say that you will live in carnality if God does not search your life. And those old sins and problems and weights that fill your life will never be addressed without God putting his spotlight from heaven on your life and searching you out. And David knew this. The only way he could be in the will of God, the only way he could be used of God, was to be searched. Now, I don't know if David was, if Samuel had anointed David king yet or not, but David knew, I believe, that God had a purpose for him living. Let me say again that God has a purpose for every one of you. If you're saved by the grace of God, God has a purpose for you in this world. And your job in life is to find out what your purpose is. Now, you hear people say, well, I have no purpose of life. Well, you need to find out in the Bible what your purpose is. You need to find out what God wants you to do. Now, many people do that God does not want them to do, and they think all the time they're doing it, they're in the will of God. But when you begin to let God search your life, you might find that God wants you to do one thing and you want to do another thing. The best day in our lives as a Christian is when our will becomes his will. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. When our will becomes God's will, when our desire becomes to do God's will, that's why in Psalm 37 he said he'll give you the desires of your heart. But you got to commit your ways to him. And when you commit your ways to him, your desires will become his desires. In other words, you'll want what he wants, you see. So David is asking God here to search him out, to investigate him, to examine him. I wonder how many of us out there today could say, God, examine me. Lord, investigate me. Lord, search me out. Lord, see what makes me tick. Now, let me say that God is a sovereign God. And God already knows what it takes to make you tick, okay? But God also will search you if you will allow him to. And God will try you if you allow him to do that so that he may know you better. In other words, I'll give you this illustration. He is sovereign God. But God will not have a personal relationship with you no more than you want him to. Did you know that it is possible to be saved all your life and never ever really have a close relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I'll give you an illustration. Lot in the Bible never built an altar. Lot never prayed a prayer. Lot was not interested in the things of God. Lot was interested in the things of Lot. Lot died a horrible way. The Bible leaves him in a mess when it quits recording his life. And then it makes another indictment. It says in the book of Luke, remember Lot's wife. But then there's one verse in the Bible, and if this verse were not in the Bible, you probably would not know that Lot was a saved man in the book of Peter when he called him that just man Lot. Now here's the deal. Lot's life wasn't just. The only reason Peter could say that Lot was a just man is that Lot had been justified in the same grace that you and I were not. Now it wasn't the dispensation of grace. It wasn't even the dispensation of the law in that day, but the same grace. Remember what the Bible said? No, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so here, Lot lived a life not pleasing the Lord. And so you can live a life and never really be close to God. But if you want to be used of God, if you want God to do something with you, one of my former pastors used to make this statement. He said, D.L. Moody said, it remains to be seen what God will do with one man that will yield himself to God. And as a young boy, I'd find myself on the altar at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle in Rhonda, North Carolina, saying, God, I want to be that man. Now, I've not lived up to that. But I'll tell you, in my latter years, I'd like to be the man that God would use. I'd like to be the man God only had to tell to do something one time. I'd like to be the man that knew for certain that he could swing over hell with God's wheel in his pocket and spit in the devil's eye and not have a doubt about the will of God for his life. Amen. Well, I want God to search me if there's any. Now the second thing, he said this, and know, he said, search me and know my heart. And know my heart. You ever heard anybody say, well, if I know my heart, well, you don't know your heart. Now let me say this to you. A lot of these little, and even in these, what you'd call clean little movies that come on TV and all this stuff. You ever heard anybody say this? Well, follow your heart. The older people tell the young people, follow your heart. And I'll say that is absolutely wrong by the scriptures. We are never to follow our heart in anything. Now, the heart in the Bible is the seat of emotions. It's the bowels in the New Testament. It's the heart mainly in the Old Testament. And the heart's what emotions. So basically, when people's telling you to follow your heart, they're telling you to follow your emotions. I want to stop and say this, young people. If you follow your heart about who you marry, you will marry wrong. Pastor, if you follow your heart about where you pastor, you'll pastor the wrong church. You say, well, preacher, God laid it on my heart. You better be careful with that. Let me say this to you. God does lead us, but only God knows the heart. Now, you say, preacher, what about that? Well, the Bible said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible said the heart is desperate. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things. Now let's stop right there for a minute. If the heart is deceitful, then how in the world are we going to follow our heart for our lives in God? How in the world are we going to follow our heart to lead our churches, to lead our ministries if the heart is deceitful? You better follow the Bible. You better follow God's will, not your heart. Did you know your heart can be in the wrong place? Did you know that? I know there was a preacher, he was called to another state to pastor. And for many years, his heart was still in his native state. And he finally had to come to the place to where he said, look, I had to just cut ties with all that stuff. Amen. I know people that would go to the mission field. But the wife's heart is back at home with her family. Now, brother, you might as well not go. If you got a wife that will not go with you, you might as well just stay at the house. You say, oh, but now, preacher, God will take care of that. No, you're going to make a mess what you're going to do. Let me tell you something. What you do in life, you reap it. And when you go down to that marriage altar and you say, I do, boys, if you get a girl that ain't in the ministry like you are, that ain't dedicated to God like you are, you're done. You're sunk. Amen. And he'll show up somewhere in life. Amen. And listen, some fellas, their heart's not in the right place. Some men, they got a good church. But their heart's always on something bigger and better and big. And boy, they step out there and they make that mistake. Now, I'm not saying God don't call men into evangelism. I'm not men's judge. I do not believe another man knows the will of God for your life. I believe it's you and God. Amen. I believe that. But I'll say this to you, that a lot of men pastor churches, and when things get rough, they want to go into evangelism. Or they get a lot of meetings, and they think, well, you know, this is it. I'm on the big screen. I go, let me tell you something. You better make sure it's the will of God. Now, I'm not saying if it's the will of God, men do whatever the will of God. If you're 65 years old and God says for you to go to the mission field, if it's the will of God, pack her up and go. I'm for it. Amen. But I tell you, you better let God search you, and you better have something besides your heart. The Bible said again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperate, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse number 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How about that? God said, I try the hearts. God said, I'm the one that tries the heart. God said, I'm the one that knows the heart. So, here's the thing about it. Can a man say, the Lord laid this on my heart? Yes, he can. But you better let the Lord be the one that's guiding your heart. That's what I'm trying to say. You can use that. The Lord put on my heart. Yes. But you better let the Lord try the heart. You better let the Lord have control of that heart, of those emotions. That's what I'm saying. We have never lived in a day when we live in so much emotion in our churches. It bothers me. It scares me. Brother, let me say this to you. We had better seek the Holy Ghost of God. And when God leads you, you will know that it's God. We are not playing a game, friend, like you'd pull a board game out and play it. We're not playing some game. This is God's work, and we'd better be careful in our lives. Dwight Moody again said, God only gives a man one arrow. You better shoot straight the first time. All right, there have been men that have messed their lives up because of sin and because of other things. Let me tell you, the heart is a wicked thing. The Bible said in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21, he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, you let a man get another man's wife on his mind, won't be long, he'll be committing adultery. You let a man get murder on his mind, he's capable of killing somebody. You think these mass shooters don't sit around and think it out and plan it out, and then they go shoot somebody. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. Thefts, fornications, it gets in the heart. You see, you say, well, I just can't believe that man did what he did. Let me tell you, he was having a heart problem long before he had a public problem. Amen. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to guard our emotions. We've got to guard our desires. Amen. We have got to have self-control. And that's why we need God to search us. I don't know what I need. I don't know God's will for my life. I don't know God's plan, so I must let God tell me. Not me tell God. Somebody say, well, if you desire it, God will give you desires. Wait a minute. Again, your will must become His will. Sometimes my desires ain't God's will. Psalm 84, I read it just yesterday. Psalm 84 said, He withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. There's been things God has withheld from me. And I just figured that God said it ain't for my good. Amen. And so I don't need to be worrying about it. I just go forward and love the Lord. Now, let's go on. Let me show you the third part of this. He said in verse number 23, he said, try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, there's something about a trial that will bring out your thoughts. Now, wait a minute. God already knows your thoughts. Remember back in the first part of the psalm, David penned down, lo, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. Maybe not word for word, but back in the first part of the psalm. So God knows, but God wants to intimately know you. God wants to see what you will do. By the way, do not run away from trials in your life. Don't run away from them. Now, one of the most amazing trials, by the way, the word try in the Hebrew means to prove. It means to examine. It means to tempt. It means a trial. One of the greatest trials in the Bible for any man was this. Now, God, by the way, we have the entire Word of God today, the complete Scriptures. So there's a lot of things in the dispensation day of grace that God does not do that He did in the Old Testament. But wait a minute. There's a purpose. And as I studied a little bit of this, I realized there was a purpose for it. Many times we read over Scripture and we don't get the full meaning. And I don't think anybody fully understands all the Bible. So you can read the same Scripture 30 days and get something new from it. But in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. You know what he did? He said, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, I want you to go. Now, let me go back for a minute. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had tried to help God out, so they had Ishmael outside the will of God, and that caused a lot of problems. And so now, they finally have Isaac, and Ishmael is gone, and they finally got Isaac. And now God comes to Abraham, and he says, I want you to offer Isaac over yonder on Mount Moriah, one of the mountains I'll show thee of. Now, God didn't show him at first. He made him go 3 days, and then he showed him. God don't show you all the steps at one time. And so here's Abraham. He goes over there, and he's in the biggest trial of his life. Now, he's waited all these years for a son. He's finally got the son. Now God goes and tells him to kill the son. Boy, I tell you, and the Hebrews said that Abraham had enough faith to believe that God would raise the son from the dead. How about that? And Abraham goes off on the greatest journey of his life to offer his son on an altar to God. You know why? God tried him. God tested him. Now, your trial may not be like that. Your trial may be different, but I've had God test me. I don't know if you believe in that or not, but it's in the Bible. Brother, I've had God test me about things. I've had God lay things on my heart and tell me, okay, I want you to do this, and I'd start into that thing, and then God would let me know later it was a trial, it was a test. I've had things like that happen to me in my life. By the way, there's a verse in the book of Psalms. I believe it's in the 27th Psalm. It may not be the 27th Psalm, maybe the 24th Psalm, but he said the Lord he said he'll teach in the way that he shall choose. Now God's my teacher. The Holy Ghost is my teacher. And in my Christian life, God will teach me in the way that he shall choose. Not the way I choose, but the way that he chooses. God will teach me. Now, God taught Abraham. Well, so God takes Abraham over there. Abraham puts Isaac on an altar. Now, wait a minute. Guess where they are? They're in Mount Moriah. Now, if you know anything about Israel, I've never been there. Many of you have been there. I've never been there. I'd love to go. But if you know anything about Israel, Mount Moriah is where Calvary was. I happen to believe that Abraham put Isaac on the very spot that our Lord Jesus would have been offered on Calvary's cross. And I believe the whole plan of this trial was God drawing Abraham closer to him and showing him Calvary. You remember Abraham looked behind him? Remember what he done? He looked behind him. That's a key word in the Bible. Now, Calvary had not happened yet. Calvary was thousands of years away yet. But Abraham looked like you and I today from behind. The Old Testament saints looked to Calvary. But Abraham got a glimpse to where I am today in grace and looked behind to Calvary. He looked back to Calvary. You understand what I'm saying to you? My friend, he got a glimpse of Calvary. And brother, let me say this, after he got that glimpse of Calvary, or about the time he got that glimpse of Calvary, Genesis 22:12, and this is the Lord, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Amen. Now, you know what? God said, I know you now, Abraham. I know you're gonna fear me. I know you're gonna walk with God. Now God already knew it, but God wanted to know it in an intimate way. God is very personal. When you're having trials, God is getting to know you personal. That's not a time for you to cut a fit and to question God and to throw all kinds of things at God and say, well, if God was right, he wouldn't do this. If God was right, he wouldn't do that. Let me give you a rule. God is right in anything he does. And there's a song, and I'm not picking with songs, because if you pick with songs, you won't sing a lot of them. I got nothing wrong with this song, but it says, we'll understand it better by and by. Well, you know, that may not be the case. You know, we just take for granted when we get to heaven, God's going to tell us everything about the trial. God may never tell you. Let me say this to you. God does not have to explain himself in anything he does. He don't have to. He's God. He's not your buddy. He's not the God of the contemporary church. He's not your buddy. He's your God. I don't want a God that's my buddy. I want a God that's my God. God is holy. God is on the throne. God does not have to tell me anything. A while back, I got my heart broke. God tried me. Now, God did tell me a part of that, how that come out and why it happened and all that. But God tried me a very bitter trial. And I got my heart broke. And the devil said to me, he said, you'll quit now. He said, you will quit now. Well, I hadn't quit yet. And by the grace of God, I don't want to quit. Amen. I'm trying to go forward for God. And Psalm 84 talked about in the valley of Baca, said, make it a well. Amen. They made it a well. When you get in the valley of Baca, the valley of the tears, just make it a well and go on with God. Amen. That's right. I got in that valley praying for a wife many years ago, and I just made it a well and went on. God gave me a wife. Amen. Now listen, I want to tell you something. Trials are not necessarily a thing that we say, oh my, we don't want to go through a trial. Well, it may be that God is helping you through that trial. It may be that God is strengthening you through that trial. I would not ask God to take all my trials away. No, sir. For when you ask God to take all your trials away, then you are not wanting to get close to God. I remember my daddy got right with God in 1977. And daddy said that years earlier God had called him to preach, and I don't know all about that, but I kind of believe maybe that was right, because daddy suffered a lot of things in life, that I believe daddy was a saved man. I think daddy got chastened all the way to the house. But daddy would go out, and he'd work on the church buses at church, and him and he really got in there for God. And one day daddy and the preacher had a little disagreement. And I never forget it. Daddy was at home one day, and he said this. He said, I have asked God to take my burden for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a very dangerous thing to pray. I'd never pray that. I would never say, God, take my burden from the radio. I'd never say that. I'd never say, God, take my burden from the church. I'd never say that. I would never say that. No, sir, that is very dangerous. My daddy went downhill from the time he made that statement. My friend, you had better not ask God. You better ask God for the trials and the troubles. You don't run from them. When things happen that you don't agree with, you say, well, preacher, they hurt my feelings over at church, or I don't agree with this over at church. Let me tell you, it ain't a time to run. It ain't a time to run to the house and quit. You'd be surprised at people that are home. And I'll be honest, I don't guess that I have the sympathy that I ought to have for when people tell me, well, they got hurt in church. And I understand that, amen, did I do something? I'm recording, amen. I hit a button on that computer by accident, amen. I don't want to, amen, take my message out, but anymore, the devil would love that. But now, distracted me. But anyhow, let me say this to you, amen. Did you know that, that the trials are where the blessings come from? And when you, walk away from that, when you get away from it, oh, I know what I was talking about, hurt in church. Well, I got hurt in church. I'm going to say there is not a one of us today that have been in church for any length of time. I have been in the church. I got saved in 78, so we'll start counting it right there. But I really got in church in 75, but I got saved in 78. So that's many, many years ago. Now, all of us that have been in church any length of time, I'll ask you a question. Have you been hurt in church? As somebody said, well, preacher, have you been hurt in church? Is a fat cat heavy? I mean, we've all been hurt in church. Let's just face it. Let's get it down where it is. We have all been hurt in church. We've all had things said or things done that should not have been done or should not have been said. Now, wait a minute. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go home and fold your flag and say, I got hurt in church, so therefore I quit? Are you going to be like the wolf does? The old mama wolf goes out and eats and eats and eats, and she comes home and literally pukes it up to her pups and they eat it? Are you going to go home on Sunday and puke the church problems up to your kids? Well, kids, you know, down at preacher, down at the church, you keep doing that, and you'll wonder why your kids will turn out wrong. You know what? Isaac was the Bible called him a lad. Now, there is some debate about what a lad was. I think Isaac was a well young man, probably a teenager, probably at least 18. He was old enough to carry that wood. But you know, Abraham never did anything in that trial that discredited God. He never did. Preacher, I want to ask you a question. You, and I've been guilty of this. I am guilty, guilty, guilty. Have you ever did anything pastoring that maybe something happened and somebody didn't do you right and somebody said, and you said something in front of your wife or in front of your children that discredited God? We ought to get a hold of that. I, as a preacher, ought to get a hold. I should never really say anything in front of my wife that would discredit my God. I never should. I have. I mean, I've questioned God. I said, I don't understand this. I've said things I should never have said. Our mouth sometimes is loose at both ends, so to speak. Amen. It just of our tongue. Amen. And we just say things without thinking, and we call it venting. But you know what? What the psalmist did is he vented to the Lord. And I think we ought to take a lot of things to the Lord in prayer. Amen. I think we ought to go to God and say, God, I can't handle this. I don't understand this. But Lord, you help me. Let's don't make a public show about it. Now, I want to share something with you. I found this the other night while I was studying for something else. And actually, I got this in prayer the other night. I don't know if any of you preachers ever pray and study at the same time, but I do that some. And I was in prayer, and I got something, and I think it'd be a blessing to you. Song of Solomon chapter 4 is a very interesting. Song of Solomon is a great book in your Bible. And it can be interpreted three ways. The actual context of the scriptures is between a man and his wife. And by the way, it is not wrong to teach the Song of Solomon in public. I want you to understand that. All the words of the Lord are pure words. So if you make it something that ain't pure, you're the one messing up there. But there is two applications you can make to the Song of Solomon. You can make an application between God and Israel. And boy, there's some good messages there that you could preach between God and Israel. But my most favorite way to interpret the Song of Solomon is Christ and the church. Christ and the church. When the lady's talking, it's the church. And when the man is talking, that's Christ. And so the man has been talking here in Song of Solomon chapter 4. And the final verse in verse 16, the lady talks, and this is what she said. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. There's a lot there. Now, she is saying to the north wind, and I believe that's the type of the Holy Spirit, but she's saying to the north wind, blow. Now, wait a minute. Proverbs said the north wind drives away rain, right? The north wind is bitter and cold, is it not? I mean, you go outside in the wintertime and that north wind is blowing. You ever heard the saying, that wind will cut you in two? You ever heard that? My mom and daddy say that. The wind will cut you in two. You ever heard that? I mean, you that live in the plain states and all that, boy, the wind blows all the time. All the time up there. It just blows out all the time. And let me say this to you. You know what she's saying? She's saying, Lord, go ahead and bring the bitterness in my life. Now she said, north wind blow thou south. Now the south is very pleasant. The south breeze is where you get your heat from. But she's saying, Lord, make my pleasant place an unpleasant place. Lord, make my place of comfort uncomfortable. Now I tell you why some of you will never do anything for God. You're too comfortable living where you are. You're too comfortable. You're having life too easy. Well, preacher, God wants me to do this, and God wants me to enjoy this, and God does want you to enjoy life. I agree with you. But I'm going to also say to you that every day is not a picnic and a bowl of banana pudding either. And sometimes the trials are there to help you. Instead of going down to the church and standing up and saying, well, y'all pray for me, I'm going through a hard battle today. And I used to do that stuff. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes better not even let nobody know what you're going through. No, you see, the Bible said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I faced, I was thinking about Timothy the other day. I was telling my wife about Timothy, that young preacher. And in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul is telling him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, it's not alcoholic beverages there, so it's grape juice, fruit of the vine. He said, and thy often infirmities. Timothy was a sick man. Timothy was not. You ever notice that a lot of people that serve the Lord's not in good health? Contrary to what this toe-tapping, hand-clapping, name-it, claim-it, and bring-it crowd says. Amen. Contrary to what they say, a lot of people that live for God are sick. Did you know that? Some of the best people I know have physical ailments. I know a preacher is in heaven now. But a lot of his life was spent fighting cancer. He had to get up at 4 o'clock every day and clean his equipment and get ready for another day just to survive another day. Because he had cancer. But that man was one of the greatest preachers in America. He was underrated, but he'd get in the pulpit. He would preach series of messages. He preached 42 messages from the book of Job one time. And this man was an underrated great preacher of our day, influenced me somewhat, and a great man. And let me say this to you, some of the greatest men of God have trials in their lives. Did you know that, here I'm not talking about a preacher, but did you know that Alexander Graham Bell, the man that invented your telephone, did you know that Alexander Graham Bell invented the X-ray machine? And do you know that part of that invention was James A. Garfield was the 20th president of the United States. On July the 2nd of 1881, James A. Garfield was shot by a man, a crazy man. I think it was Charles and I forget the last name, but I'm going to say Trudeau, but it was a, well, it may not have been Trudeau, it was Charles something. And Charles was a mental patient. But anyway, he shot Mr. Garfield. And Alexander Graham Bell worked feverishly to try to locate the bullet inside Mr. Garfield. And Mr. Garfield's doctors kept telling Alexander Graham Bell, said it's on this side of the body. And then Graham Bell said, no, I don't think so. And Alexander Graham Bell would work so hard inventing that x-ray machine, he had migraine in that day. I mean, he had terrible headaches. He just had, and finally, when on September 19th of 1881, James A. Garfield passed away. And when he did that, they cut in there and found, and the bullet was in there where Alexander Graham Bell said it was. But you know what Graham Bell did? You wouldn't have the x-ray today if it had not been for Alexander Graham Bell. Now, you see, this man gave his life. So I told a preacher one time, years ago, I was having nerve issues. And I was pastoring a little church, and boy, it wasn't going good. And I mean, the devils is all around that place. And I said, preacher, what ought I do? He said, you tell God you'll stay there no matter what happens. Amen. That's some pretty good advice. Amen. Boy, I wish we'd had some men over the years just stay put no matter what happens. Amen. I'm not saying God don't move people. He does sometimes. But I tell you, we need more people staying put than we need them moving in the service of God. Amen. God will try you. God will try you. Amen. And notice what she did here. I got to get back to this. In Song of Solomon 4:16, awake, O north wind, listen to this, and come thou south. She said, blow upon my garden that the spices may, the spices thereof. Well, let me read it right, okay? Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Now, you know what she said? She said, if you'll blow my garden, God, then the fruits will come out, the spices will come out, the sweet things will come out of bitter trials. And I say to this, whatever God wants to do in my life, let him do it. That the sweet blessings of God, the sweet fragrance, that people might see God in me. I'm thinking of a dear preacher friend of mine right now. If I called his name, many of you would know him, and many of you have heard of his story all across America. And this man was a close friend of mine, very, very close friend of mine. And he is a close friend. I say was. He is a close friend of mine. But let me say this to you. That man's been through, I don't know if I could go through what that man's been. I'm thinking of another preacher friend of mine. And God brought him through a trial, but he went through one of the biggest trials for years. He preached revivals up and down the country. And I mean, he was battling a trial. God brought him through one of the greatest trials. He's a good friend of mine. And I love him. And I thank God for him. Amen. One of the highlights of my ministry is getting to preach in this man's church. But you know, God brings us through these trials sometimes. And notice what she said at the end of this verse here. She said, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. First of all, it was her garden, and then it was his garden. You ought to preach a message, preachers, on when your garden becomes his garden. And brother, at the end of the trial, God will be there to reap the fruits. It's all for God's glory. My sicknesses, my problems, my troubles, they're for God's glory. God can do whatever he wants to do. God can do it. Number four, I want you to notice this. Number four, Psalm 139, verse number 24. He said this, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, what's the purpose of the trial, God? To see if there's any wickedness in me. Oh, you say, preacher, now I'm saved, I'm justified, I live, I'm in the day of grace, there's no wickedness in me. Hold on now. Hold on now. A saved man can have wickedness inside him. And we had better let God try us so that we can get that wickedness out. Amen. So that we can get that wickedness out. Amen. God, now the word wicked is found 325 times in the Bible. You know, sometimes we don't even realize we're living as far away from God as we are. They tell me I've never been deep sea fishing. I have no plans of going with these migraines and head problems I got. Amen. I have no idea. I have no plans of ever going there. But they tell me that they'll cut the engines on the ship and those men will fish. And after a while, they have to start the ship back up. You know why? It drifts. Let me say, a lot of you cut your engines off and you've drifted so far away from God. Some of us are sort of like the drunk man I heard about. He got drunk driving down I-75 in Kentucky, and he ran off the side of the interstate out into a cornfield. And when the police found him, he was drunk as a skunk, as they say. He's out there spinning his tires, going nowhere in the cornfield, and the poor fella thought he was in the orange groves in Florida. He had the right interstate. It would take him to Florida, but he was very wrong. Amen. Some of us are in the full cornfields when we think we're in the orange groves. What am I saying? We're not right with the Lord like we ought to be, and so we need God to try us to get us back in line. Well, you say, preacher, what you're preaching is hard preaching. Well, what I'm preaching is biblical preaching. And what I'm preaching will make a man or a woman out of you. You see, you're a man or a woman depending on how you handle the trial. It is not one fellow said it's not how you act, it's how you react to something. Well, I've had God put a lot of things in my life. I'm not perfect, boy. I've made a lot of mistakes. But I sure don't want to react in the wrong way to something. No, sir, I don't want to react. I mean, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, old Brother Spafford said, as he looked down at that watery grave where his two daughters were buried, he said, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I might not can say anything else. I mean, everything around me may be falling and crumbling apart, but I can still say, it is well with my soul. Praise God. Amen. What a thing when God trials us. Now, number five. Let me give you number five. This is right here. This is something that, he said in verse number 24. He said this, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, what he's saying here now is the psalmist, and this is an 18-year-old boy, is saying, God, earthly things don't matter to me. Try me. Search me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. And lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, put me on the eternal road. Now, wait a minute. He's not talking about eternal life. We all have, if we're saved, you've got eternal life. But what he's talking about is this, that the things that you do in your life ought to be based on eternity. You see, when you leave this life, your portion is done under the sun. When they put that, I went over to the graveyard the other day and looked down my mom and daddy's grave, and there was a headstone, and I just don't stay in there long because they're not there. And my wife put some flowers on that grave, and I just don't stay there long. And I've got two uncles buried there and things, and I just don't stay around there long because they're not there. But here's the thing about it. Did you know this? When your headstone is up and you're in that grave, you're done. You can't influence, you can't never write a book, you can't never sing a song, you can't never encourage anybody else, you can't never preach on the radio again, you can't preach in the pulpit again, you never hold another revival again, you're done. And what I'm saying, what the psalmist was saying, Lord, lead me in the ways that will reap eternity. Lord, this present world does not matter, but God, lead me in the ways that will bring eternal blessing. Somebody said, well now, we ought not get so heavenly minded that we ain't no earthly good. And I'm here to tell you there is no chance in this hour of us getting to that place, I don't think. I'm here to tell you in this hour, I don't think there's no chance of a church getting to that place. I promise you that. Ladies and gentlemen, we have brought the world into our churches. We've brought the world. We invited the world into our lives. We've invited the world into our marriages. We've invited the world into our living rooms. We let our television drink, cuss, and commit immorality right there on the screen. And you know I'm telling the truth. And you may not like that, but you know I'm telling the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, we have just about lost this country. And it ain't the politicians that's going to revive it. It ain't the parties, the political parties that's going to revive America. It is some people that will decide, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. Listen, I want my life to count eternally. Time has become very important to me. You won't walk in a hospital and a man on his deathbed, and you say to him, Jim, what are you doing? And Jim's gasping for breath. And Jim looks up and says, Preacher, I'm just killing time. And I'm not making fun of people's got breathing, but I'm just telling you, no, sir. No, sir. Jim ain't killing time. Jim values every second. I stood in the room. I watched my uncle die. And, well, I wasn't there when he took his last breath, but he was on some of his last breaths. My uncle struggled and struggled and struggled for breath. He was saved. He was going out into eternity, but he was dying. He was suffering. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, my uncle wasn't killing time. My uncle died on Monday afternoon, 6 o'clock, but on Saturday, the last time I talked to him, I went and said my last words to him, and his daughter looked up at me, and he said, he heard you, Ricky, and he loves you. And oh, I love my uncle. He wasn't no blood kin to me, but he might as well have been. He was my buddy. Oh, I remember one time in an altar, he was a-praying, oh, God, if you're big enough to call Ricky to preach, you're big enough to use him. And I believe I'm on the radio today because men like that prayed for me. Y'all don't know my Uncle Bob. He's never been on the radio. You wouldn't know him. But I believe every time I preach, he's in heaven getting a reward because he prayed. Oh, friend, some of you will never be your name, will never be in lights. Nobody will ever introduce you. But some of us, it's preached on radio and people know our name. We're going to have to take a back seat to y'all. Some of y'all, I heard about a lady the other day. Some lady said that she'd been through over 100 surgeries in her life. And here I am complaining. I met a preacher said he'd had 100 and almost 200 kidney stones. I don't know how many surgeries he'd had. And I mean, you talk about a man going through the fire and hear me complain. I ain't been through nothing, man. No, I've not been through anything. No, sir. But I'll tell you, I thank God for the trials. You know why? Because I'm looking for heaven, brother. You see, this world's not my home. Not this world my home. I'd be worried probably about my eyesight and not being able to see. Maybe some of the other physical ailments that plague me. These old migraines that come on me and plague me. And some days I have to sit in a chair. Can't do anything. Can't answer my phone. Can't do anything. And I just sit there. That's not a good life. In a sense of what you'd say a good life. But it is a good life if you turn it into a well and man pass through the valley of Baca and turn it into a well. You say, well, preacher, how in the world you turn that into a well? I tell you what I've learned to do. You know, I believe the devil can afflict our bodies sometimes. Sometimes I believe the Lord does it. But if the Lord is allowing the devil to afflict me, and it could be very well possible he is, then I like to turn through the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to make a railing accusation against the devil. I like to turn the tide on the devil. And if I'm sitting in that chair and I can't do anything that day, I just start praying. And I just sit there and me and the Holy Ghost, we just pray. I sit there and pray in the Spirit. Maybe I can't say words, but I can sit there and just pray in the Spirit. Oh, that prayer reaps eternal rewards. You say, preacher, I can't do anything for God. Can you pray? You see, I read in the book of Revelation 5 that the vials of the prayers of saints are going to be poured out before God. I wonder how full is your prayer vial. You know, you got vials of prayers. How full is yours? You gonna have about 2 drops of prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray you, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake and my scooter rolls off, I pray you'll send an angel and mash the brake. I tell you, boy, I want to pray better than that. I want to get in tune with heaven. Amen. I want to get heaven on the line. And get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost tuned into my prayers. I never forget this. I was very sick, and I've had some issues over the last several years. Stress and things brought it on. I was sick. A man had called me. He was a pastor, and he preaches a lot of revival meetings. A good friend of mine. He said to me, "Preacher, I want you to preach 3 Wednesday nights straight in my church." I said, "All right." And I just went back into evangelism after planting a church, and so I'd gotten sick, and about the first Wednesday night, I was going to preach. I knew there's 2 more Wednesdays to go. I mean, you talk about a man sick. And I went to the doctor. He gave me a bottle of antibiotics. You wouldn't believe that bottle of antibiotics that doctor gave me, which he had to do it. But I got tired of living that way, and I went up the mountain, and God told me, said, I want you to text 2 men. And I want them to pray for one of them was an old-time Holy Ghost-filled preacher. And I text these 2 men, told them to pray for me. Now, you don't have to believe what I'm telling you. That's why some of y'all don't never get anything. You don't believe nothing. But I'm riding up that mountain, and God said, you're healed right now. He healed me right there in that car. I went back to the doctor, and he said, don't take him. I said, ain't nothing wrong with you. Amen. You say, did God do it? He did it. I did what did. Just like, you know, those fellas told, those friends of Job. God said, now you go to Job and get Job to pray for you. And when Job prays for you, I'll hear Job. And you know what the Bible said? When Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. And I believe that even I did what God told me. I texted him 2 men, and God healed me right there on the spot. By the way, God's still in the miracle business. Oh, I believe the day of miracles is over. You know what's happened? You've been to Bible college so long, your brain done rolled out your ear. I ain't got nothing wrong with Bible college. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You better have more than book learning, friend. I feel sorry for you as if all you got in your ministry is what they taught you in college. I feel sorry for you. You better have some experience. You better have the Holy Ghost. You better let God put you through some things and through some trials. That's going to help some people. Now, Demas, Paul is over there in the prison now. He's already said his departure's at hand. Now, he says this. You know, I'm going to read to you from a portion of a verse here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved, notice the wording, this present world. Now, Demas somehow was with Paul. I don't know how Demas got out of prison. He turned or something. And by the way, Paul could have had that same liberty. Maybe Demas denied the Lord. Maybe Demas denied the gospel. He said, all right, we'll let you go. Paul, we'll let you go if you deny the gospel. No, sir, I'm not going to deny God. And then Paul's head was cut off by the Roman emperor. I don't know if Paul had the same choice Demas did or not, but Demas was a quitter. And Demas is in heaven right now, but can you imagine when Abraham passes him on the street of gold, Abraham probably wants to say, you quitter. And when David passes him, David probably wants to say, you quitter. And when Isaiah, who they said got sawed in two with a wooden saw, passes by Demas on the street of gold, he probably wants to say, you quitter. And when Jeremiah, who got left in the dungeon and he died down in Egypt, they think, and I mean just a horrible situation, he probably wants to look at him and say, you quitter. I mean, Lester Olof has probably already told him, said, you quitter, you. Amen. I mean, hey, let me tell you something, brother. I don't want to be a quitter to you. I didn't start to quit. It's been rough, it's been tough, but I'll make God a deal. As long as God supplies my need, I'll stay with God, brother. Amen. I didn't say my wants, I said my needs. So that means if I'm eating and a breathing, I'll stay with God. I'm not a quitter by the grace of God. A few years ago, I wanted to plant me a garden. I went and bought me one of the biggest garden tillers that a man could buy without getting a tractor. It's a great old big tiller. If you ever run a garden tiller, you know you've done a day's work. Well, I got that thing cranked up and went down to my garden. It jerked me right and it jerked me left. Amen. It probably rattled my ears and made me deaf. I'm not sure what it did to me, but it drugged me all over that garden. I went up the house in my front yard, and if you'd have called me, I'd have probably sold it to you for $2. Might even give you a 50-cent discount. I was standing there by that old bush there in the yard, and I was a-crying, and I said, dear God, I said, I can't. And something come to me and said, hey, boy, you ain't never been a quitter in your life. You ain't never let anything. You ain't let your eyesight get you down. You never let anything get you down. I said, Christy. She said, what? I said, because of my sight, I can't get that gas tank right on that thing. I said, fill that thing up back full of gas. She took that gas can, filled that gas tank up. You say, what'd you do? I learned to run me a tiller because I ain't a quitter. It still jerks me right, and it still jerks me left, and it still rattles my ears and probably makes me go. But I learned to run a tiller. You know why? Because I ain't a quitter. I've had things happen in the radio ministry. I've had men turn against me. I've had men not walk with me. I've had phone calls. And said, preacher said, we'll cut your support. Said, we hate to see your ministry go down. Guess what? I'm still there. Like a long hair in a biscuit. I'm still there, buddy. You know why? Because I ain't a quitter by the grace of God. I'm not a quitter. That day when that bitter trial came to me and the devil said, you'll quit now. I ain't nothing. I could quit before sundown. I'm in the flesh. But I'm not a quitter. I'd rather be a Paul than to be a Demas. Some preacher, you're about to walk off from your church. Don't you be a quitter. You'll regret that the rest of your life. I walked out of a church when I was 23 years old, a young man. By the way, I've got nothing wrong with young men pastoring churches, provided that young man is ready for what he's into. But if you put a novice into something he ain't ready for, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. 23 years old, I walked out of that church outside the will of God, and it haunted me for years and years and years and years. And just the other day, I believe the Lord finally told me, he said, I've give you liberty about that thing. Now don't worry about it and go on. Let me tell you something, brother. Let me tell you something. God is God. David, this young boy, he comes to the end of this great psalm that really explains the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, everything about God, the power of the holy God of heaven. And he says the final verse, lead me in the way everlasting. You know what I want to do? All the way to the house now, till I get to heaven, I want God to lead me in the way everlasting. I don't ever want to be a quitter. Boy, I don't want to be a quitter. It would be sad. There's a lot of kids got their name, got my name in their Bible. That'd be an indictment against heaven. if they pulled that Bible out and said, well, Catherine's name's in there. He used to preach. No, sir. I want to preach till I die. I want to preach till I die. God knows I do. I've made a lot of mistakes in life. I've wasted a lot of time. Not done everything I'm supposed to do. But I promise you, friend, I don't want to be a quitter to you. Father, will you take this message? I'll answer for it again in eternity. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.